Good evening. It's an honour to come to the Word of God tonight and to share the wonderful truths that the Lord has indeed left for us, His people, and that He brings alive and makes alive by His Spirit, moment by moment and day by day, not just in this meeting, but in the throes of life, in the day to day. His Word becomes real because He has given us His Spirit. Because He has filled us, if we are a child of God, He has filled us with the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God brings into remembrance all things that the Lord has spoken. All things, His complete Word. So, as Pastor shared, let's please turn to the book, the first epistle rather, of John in our Bibles. 1 John and chapter 2. And particularly I'll be looking at verses 3 through 6 tonight, those four verses. Let's pray. O Lord Jesus, we come to Your living Word, and we know it is truth. Lord, I pray that You would hide me, Lord, behind Your veil tonight, that, Lord, what is spoken here might be life, might be truth, might come from Your Spirit, Lord, that there would be none of me, all of Jesus, none of me. I pray, Lord, that this Word would impact our lives tonight. For Your glory we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the book of John, 1 John, has 11 biblical tests that I could find in searching the Scriptures. Originally I started with four broader tests that we see in the book of 1 John. And these tests, the tests in the book of John, are purposely set up by the Holy Spirit. They are there for us, for the body of Christ, for God's people. Firstly, to know that they are saved, to have assurance, and also to know how to continue in fellowship with Him and one with another. So I started out by looking at the various tests in the book of John, and actually there was a very good reading that I found in regard to 11 biblical tests of genuine salvation. This is actually by John MacArthur. I take no credit for this, but I wanted to read out these 11. I didn't come up with these. I came up with less than this, but listen to these tests. Do you enjoy fellowship with God and Christ? Are you sensitive to sin in your life? Do you obey the Scriptures? Do you reject this evil world? Do you love Christ and eagerly await His return? Do you see a decreasing pattern of sin in your life? Do you love other Christians? Do you receive answer to your prayer? Do you experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Can you discern between spiritual truth and error? Have you suffered on account of your faith in Christ? Well, the first test, do you enjoy fellowship with God and with Christ? Do you know Him? Before I read this list, that's where I started. Do you know Him? Reading the book of 1 John, particularly these verses that were read out tonight, gives great assurance and great meaning in the Christian life, because we must understand that the gate to salvation is very narrow and there are few that find it, but the path is also narrow in the Christian walk. So just with these tests, just as if I was going to climb Everest, which I will not, I can assure you, I would check my equipment very thoroughly. Because if you've ever seen a documentary of those who are scaling the heights at 8,000 plus metres, they want to be very sure that their ropes are very firm. They want to be exceptionally sure that their footing is very secure. You see these folks up at 8,500 metres in the death zone, And there have been some ladders left there. Stainless steel, or alloy ladders rather, not stainless steel. Alloy ladders. And these ladders are secured above ravines and above falls of thousands of meters. And every time you take a step, you want to be sure that your footing is secure. How much more in the Christian life, how much more ought to we test ourselves whether we be in the faith and test ourselves that we are walking in the faith. And these things are not things that should scare the Christian or scare a person, unless of course they are none of his. These tests and the tests in John are there for our exhortation, for our assurance. Because if your footing is firm, if you know that you know, you will walk in faith. You will walk with a sure footing. You will walk in victory. So the true Christian can test themselves in the light of Scripture, in the light of these tests in 1 John and other tests all through the Scripture. Have I been saved? Am I being saved? Will I yet be saved? He that endures to the end, the Bible says, will be saved. So I don't place my assurance on a single prayer I've made. I don't put my trust and assurance in what's happened in the past alone. Have I been saved? Am I being saved presently? And will I be saved? So, these tests, and the first one that we begin with tonight, the test of knowing Him. Do you know Him? Do we know Christ our Saviour? The Bible says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Many in the world say that. And the Bible says that the fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom. Fearing God is the beginning of wisdom. We as believers, if we are His, we know there is a God. We know there is a God who we can fear. And we can grow, friends, in His wisdom. We can grow in the knowledge of Him. So let's read those verses, 1 John 2, verses 3 to 6. Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word truly, the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Just as He walked. My friends, my aim tonight is that our faith by this word would first be tested, that we would test the strength and upon which we stand. And when we know that we know whom we have believed, that we would be fully persuaded to live a holy and obedient Christian life in word and in deed. So I'd like to make some statements about these verses. Verse 3. Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commands. We know that we know Him. Look at the example of Peter and John. In Acts 4:13, I'll just read it out. Peter and John had stood up before the high priest, before his whole household and much of Jerusalem, and they proclaimed Christ boldly. And now when they saw, verse 13, the boldness of Peter and John, when they saw their boldness and they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, just ordinary men of the earth, they realized that they had been with Jesus. They realized they had been with Jesus. It was evident that they knew, Him. When you saw these men and you saw as they preached, you saw as they proclaimed someone, they spoke as knowing someone. They didn't speak as the scribes and Pharisees taught. They spoke with authority, just as men marveled when they heard Jesus. When He opened His mouth and spoke, He spoke as one with authority, and they marveled. Because He didn't teach them as the scribes and Pharisees taught. They knew Jesus, these men, Peter and John, because they had been with Jesus. They had spent time with him. You cannot know someone unless you spend time with that someone. And the last two morning services have really emphasized that, haven't they? That if we spend time in the Word and if we spend time in prayer, we will breathe in Christ and breathe out Christ in our Christian experience, in our walk with him. And people will know that you know someone. That will be apparent. This same Peter, he stood before those men and he proclaimed Christ. Why? How could he do that? He had rejected, had he not? He had been the one who said, I don't know him. I don't know the man you speak of. When the cock had crowed, he had denied the Lord three times. And yet, after that day, after the filling, after the Spirit came after Pentecost, he knew that he was his. Look to the book of John, chapter 14, the Gospel of John. Remember what the Lord Jesus said. He spoke of such a time. John 14, verse 19. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Literally, make my abode with him. He who has the commandments of God, not written anymore on stone, but on the fleshly or the soft tissue tablets of the heart. He it is who knows God. This is the indwelling by the Spirit of God who is the Word. And what is our response? Obedience, surrender. We know that we know. And those commandments are not grievous or burdensome, but we are living them out. We are living them out. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commands. It's impossible in the flesh to keep his commandments. It's impossible in the flesh. And it's not pleasing to God even if we try to keep them. But a spirit-born believer, a spirit-born, again, believer, responds because the commands are now written on the heart. Are written on the heart. Do you love me? Then keep my commands, the Lord Jesus says. How? By the Holy Spirit's power. I've given you the Spirit, and I will bring into remembrance all the words I have spoken to you. So it's not just a keeping of a set of rules, but it's actually breathing in, breathing out. It's a reality. It's a Christian experience. I've been saved. And as Peter stood and he spoke of someone that he knew, he firstly had to know that he is in Christ. He firstly had to know that he is his. And when the Spirit filled the church, he boldly proclaimed Christ. He boldly proclaimed Christ. Look at John 14, 23. Gospel of John 14, 23. How can you know that you know that you're in him? Jesus answered and says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. We cannot say, I kept his words once, or I have loved him. The test of salvation is that I have loved him, that I do love him, and I'll continue to love him. That is genuine salvation. I have kept his words, I keep his words, and I will yet keep his word. By his Spirit's enabling, not by any strength of my own. Because the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, said Jesus. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you, what? All things. and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said unto you. I praise God for the completeness of this book, for the completeness of Scripture. It is God-breathed and it is real. And the more we meditate and eat of it, the more real it becomes in us if we truly grasp it, if we truly feed on these words. He will teach you all things. Praise God for memorization of the Scripture. Praise God for children who memorize a Scripture at an early age, so that when they grow, they can meditate on the things that they have learned, how they have hidden the Word of God in their hearts. And those things become real and life. You know, the Welsh Revival in 1901, it didn't come necessarily about by the majority of drunkards. And yes, there were drunkards that came to the Lord, and many wicked men, and pubs were closed and so forth. But the reality, if you look back to the Welsh Revival, is that many churched people, children who were churched, who were in church and in Sunday school, had the Word of God hidden in their heart. And when God's Spirit moved upon that land, and hundreds of thousands came to the Lord, it's because that Word that was hidden in their heart became a flame. It lit up. It became a light. It became alive. Before, it was just a word. It was remembrance. It was still power. It was still the sword. But it wasn't real until the Spirit of God came and made it alive. And people can know of the Word. They can know of Christ. But until they're born again, they don't know Christ. You may know about Christ. You may memorize Scriptures. But until Christ has become real to you, you don't know Him. You know of Him. The scribes could memorize whole passages, whole books of the Bible, yet they were none of His. How can that be? How can that be? No Spirit, no life. Do you love Him? Do you love Him? You will seek to keep all His words if you love Him. All things whatsoever He spoke. On the contrary, he who does not keep the words, the commands of our Lord, attests to the very fact that he does not know Him. So let's move on to 1 John, the book back in 1 John 2, verse 4. Back to verse 4 of the epistle now. He who says, I know Him, and doesn't keep His commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And this refutes false belief. If I'm on the top of Everest, and I'm in the death zone at 8,500 meters, and I'm on a ravine where on the precipice where there's a fall of 3,000 feet or more on one side and 2,000 feet or more on the other. You can see I've watched a few documentaries on this. I want to be sure that I'm sure that I'm on that path that hundreds tread every year, perhaps even thousands, to that mountaintop. I want to be sure I'm not trying to work out some other, you know, strange way to get there. I want to be sure that I'm walking in alignment with those who've walked before me. You know, this refutes false believers, this verse. Because Jesus said, many shall come saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we cast out devils and heal the sick and raise the dead and all sorts of things? And Jesus says, I never knew you. How can that be? How can that be? Many shall come saying, Lord, Lord. You know, we need to be careful about how we boast about how much knowledge of God we have. You know, those who truly know God will be careful to proclaim how much of Him or His Word they do really know. Because the more you know of Him and the more you see revealed to you, the more and the great expanse you see of what you don't know, and you worship and fall down and say, oh, how little I do know. And oh, how little I do know of Him and about Him. We think we have the God of the universe worked out. No. No. He's unsearchable. His ways are beyond finding out. Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, and how His ways are past finding out or past tracing out." Paul exclaimed in Ephesians 3:8, "To me, the very least of the saints," look at Paul, who knew the Word of God. He was taught and instructed the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's saying, "To me, the very least of the saints was His grace given to preach to the Gentiles the what? The unsearchable riches of Christ." Unsearchable. How His ways are past finding out. Isaiah says in Isaiah 40:28, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the what? The ends of the earth. Neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable." Unsearchable. So when Isaiah cried out, "Woe is me, for I am undone," when we see more of His glory and more of His Word and more of Him and His reality, God becomes reality in us, the more we will say, "How little I know," and far from it. Be it far from us, you know, to go around proclaiming, saying, I know Him," and not keeping His commandments. There is much fluff in Christianity, much that is puffed up. But this refutes all that. How can we know one so great, so unsearchable? Well, the simple answer is that the end of His greatness cannot be known, and it cannot be fully contained. But when there is a cry in your spirit as a believer, "Oh, that I may know Him," that's a good place to be. That's a healthy place to be. No one of us has arrived. That we should boast about Him or our knowledge of Him. But the one who does know Him will keep His commands, will be obedient. And through obedience, it's like a process, isn't it? Knowledge of Him and obedience, it works hand in hand. We see more revealed, we obey it, and then we understand Him more. We see a little bit more. And we see the vastness of the unsearchable riches and knowledge of God, and we say, "Wow, how great You are, O Lord." The Christian who's obedient to the known will and the revealed Word of God in their life grows in the knowledge of Him who is so great. Who is so great. Now let's look at verse 5. "But whoever keeps his word," verse 5, 1 John 2, "whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." You see all the no's in these just few verses tonight. "That you may know. By this we know. Whoever truly keeps his word knows him. And God's love is perfected in him. And from thence we can have, friends, a great assurance." A great assurance. John 15. I'm skipping back now. John's Gospel 15 and verses 10 and 11. We should have a bookmark in John 15 and 14, and also 1 John 2. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. "Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." Our Lord Jesus, He kept the Father's commands perfectly. In Him there was no stain. In Him there was no blemish. In Him there was no shadow of turning. You know, we as believers, we can yet be in the flesh. And it's a great contradiction. When we are to the Spirit, when we disobey the commands of God. But the Bible says that the love of God constrains us. It compels us. Literally propels us to run that race with joy. It was His love, friends. It was His love. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." It's His love. We do it for the love of our Saviour. We keep His word because we love Him. It's simple. And we know Him. It was love, friends. And we can only know love because He first loved us. Well, we live in an age of rebellion. Not that there was really ever an age of pure obedience, but we're in the latter days. We do live in an age that is expressly set on rebellion. It's the natural state and it's the glorified state. It's glorified. Rebellion is glorified. It's only new birth. It's only dependence on the Spirit of God. It's only the compelling, constraining love of Christ in God that can give us a desire for this obedience to the known will, the revealed Word of God in one's life. It's all of Him. Don't be influenced by the God of this age, the God of rebellion, God of self. No, Jesus kept His Father's Word till death. He kept the Father's Word because He loved the Father. He humbled Himself in obedience even to the point of death, even of the cross. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. He went to the tree. Self is so deceptive. This world we live in, Satan is so deceptive. But Jesus' love, the one thing that stands out in this dark and perverse generation, is Jesus' love for His Father's will, for His Father's commands, and that obedience propelled Him to the cross, to the ultimate love, to the ultimate self-sacrifice. Whoever keeps His word, it's self-sacrifice. It's laying down of my rights. It's giving up my rebellion and my way to God and to His word. And then truly the love of God is perfected in me. And I can know when this process is occurring in me, I can know that I'm in Him. Not by any works I have done, but by Him alone. And verse 6, the last verse. Claiming to know Him must be evidence-based. It must be based on evidence because verse 6 says, He who says he abides in Him, that is, abides in God, also ought himself to walk just as He walked, as Christ walked. The evidence that I know Him is that I'm obeying His word. And then that's real in my life. That's real. Every day of the week. And though I fall, I shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds me by His right hand. It's Him who raises us up. He who abides in Him ought also himself to walk just as He walked. Yes, we can fall. Yes, we skin our knees. But though, so the Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. It's a comfort when you're on the ravine to be held by a guide rope and be held with other climbers. But there's a point in the death zone, if I were to draw another parallel with Everest, where you're on such a sharp outcropping that everyone is disattached. So if you're walking in a team of four or you're walking in tandem, you disattach. Because if you fall, the only thing that you'll do is take the other person with you. There is no other way. You're just fully and completely dependent on the rope and dependent on your footing. It's with Christ so important that we know what we have believed and hold fast and stand firm in the faith we have received. And the evidence of knowing Him is a deep abiding in Him. We abide in Him. We are fixed. Praise God. To a guide rope, to a God that cannot fail. That though we slip, He picks us up. We don't fall into the ravine. And this is the evidence of salvation. That God's not going to let you go. That's an evidence that you are His. Is that when you start to stumble or when you look to the left or right, He pulls you back on track. That's the work of the Spirit. That's the evidence that you know Him, that He knows you, that you are His. Again, I say the test is not if you have walked with God at one point in your life or you felt close to God at one point in your life. So many people go on their emotions. I don't want to go on my emotions where, you know, the fall is so great, it's an eternal pit. I want to be sure that I stand. Are you now walking with Him? Is the evidence in your life that you're continuing to walk with Him? This is a test of knowing Him. John 15, again, looking back in the Gospel of John, John 15, verses 4 to 8. Close with these scriptures. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Think of the parallel. If we're apart from Christ, we fall. We fall. The test comes and we are found without footing. But I am the vine, Christ says, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. It's evidence-based. A good tree doesn't produce bad fruit, nor does a bad tree produce good fruit. It's evidence-based. It doesn't mean we live with sinless perfection, but when we do fall, there is repentance. When we do stumble, there is contrition, there is brokenness, and we're working to pull ourselves up, and Christ is working to pull ourselves up, pull us up to Him. That's the evidence. That's the evidence. It's us and Him. He works in us, and we work to draw closer to Him. If anyone doesn't abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. So Jesus is saying that the one who hasn't continued in me, hasn't been truly grafted in, it just appeared. They appear to be a branch on the tree like everyone else. They went to church like everyone else. They appear to have some religious outward appearance of some kind. But they were never mine. Those who were never mine, they are gathered. They are thrown into the fire. They are burned. What an end. What an end. They are gathered into the fire and they are burnt. They were none of His. How sure we must be sure that we are in Him. And we will bear good fruit. For if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire. And it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. So you will be my disciples. I say it again, friends. The Lord Jesus, He said many will come saying, Lord, Lord, what a fearful thing that is. That they will be tossed aside as a branch that was withered. Be collected up in a heap and burned in the fire. They were none of His because they had no life. They weren't properly grafted in. They were none of His. There was no evidence. There was no fruit because there was no life. There was no spirit in filling. It was all religious pretense. That's the thing that Jesus fought against so sternly when He came into the religious circles that He faced. Because they rejected Him. Yet they were learned men. They were church-going men. They were pious men. They were religious men. And they are the ones He came against because they were binding heavy burdens on the people and yet they wouldn't lift a finger to help them. They wouldn't give them the truth that freedom is in Christ alone. That the lifting of the burden and the placing on of a yoke that is easy and that is light is of Christ alone. What a fearful thing to hear the words, Lord, to hear those words, I never knew you. I never knew you. So in conclusion, Jesus called and He still calls many, saying, follow me. Walk as I've walked. Tread in my footsteps. We have the great example set before us. Not leading to some pinnacle or mountain, but leading to the holy mountain, the New Jerusalem. Our Lord Jesus, though He was God, neither did He claim even to have arrived. He did His Father's will right to the end. He didn't even claim to be good. But He was obedient, and He gave all glory to His Master, His Captain, His Father. Will we do the same? He's God. Will we give Him our lives? Will we yield completely to Him, following in His footsteps, walking as He walked? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we see Your word that is before us. We see the test of knowing You. Have we known You? Do we know You? Will we yet know You? These things, Lord, are important. They attest to the greatest decision of a man's, of a person's life. Do I know God? Do I have an eternity prepared in heaven with Him? Have I been saved from His wrath to come? Oh Lord, I pray that we may know that we know that we are in You. I pray, O Lord Jesus, that if there are any here who do not know You, any young ones, any children, anyone, Lord, I pray they may come to the foot of the cross and experience the reality of Your indwelling Spirit. I pray for any, Lord, who have stumbled, have skinned their knees. Lord, You have said that the steps of a good man are ordered by You, O Lord. And though we may fall, You will not utterly cast us down, for we are upheld by Your right hand. I pray You would lift any up that are hurting, that are doubting, that are truly Yours tonight. I pray, O Lord, that all of us, we may bear good fruit to Your glory, and that we would have a great assurance that, Jesus, You are ours, that we are in Your will, that we are obedient to You in the smallest decisions and the greatest decisions in life. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.